Good morning.
Good morning.
I always know when to begin. Thank you for that. It's good to see everybody this morning. A few announcements as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. It's a very simple thing that we do. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you wouldn't mind, take this pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once you're done, the last person, when you're done, if you could send it back to where it got started. We do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. A couple of reminders about today. We are having children's time, so we invite the kids to come down for a few moments to join with me. There is no channels rehearsal or youth choir rehearsal today, and make note of that. Also, softball, we are looking for, we'll be having several softball teams this spring. If you're interested in playing, please see Matt Wilson or David Hodge. We'd love to have you be a part of our softball teams. Today begins the North American Mission Board week of prayer and the missions offering. The goal is $5,500. And so we ask that you continue to pray for the North American Mission Board and the missionaries that it supports, and consider giving towards the missions offering. Thank you for that. Jason.
Good morning, friends. Good morning. I stand before you this morning to say a word of love and affirmation for our pastor and his family. Many of you may be aware that today marks 1 year since Carson died and entered the gates of heaven. It was March 5th of last year. Raymond and Sandra and Ashton are away this weekend for a time together as a family. We're blessed to have Steve Loftus. He's going to share the message this morning. And that's a prayer request, certainly, for that family. Jeff's going to lead a time of dedicated prayer for the Smiths in just a moment. But wanted you to be aware of that in case you were not already, so that you can pray for this family and certainly reach out to them in any way that may be appropriate. Also, coincidentally, this week marks Raymond's 25th anniversary at College Park, which is amazing. And so because of the timing, the intersection of the timing of these two events, we decided not to recognize that yet, and we're going to do that in the weeks ahead. Because it is important to celebrate all that God has done through Raymond's ministry and through his family for College Park over the last 25 years. That's amazing to even think about. What we're going to do is that we will recognize Raymond with a brief word of affirmation in the services on March 19th in 2 weeks. We've got a busy week next week with baptism and communion. We'll do that in 2 weeks. And then we are planning a celebration on April the 2nd, Sunday evening, April the 2nd. So go ahead and mark your calendars where we're going to have a celebration of Raymond and Sandra. It's going to be upbeat. There's going to be some great food. I'm not going to spoil any more of it yet, but more information to come in the days ahead. So along with the anniversary and certainly our continued need to pray and affirm and undergird the Smiths in any way possible, if you feel led to reach out to them with a note of appreciation or expression of prayers, anything I think that you may feel led to do in coming days, I think that would be tremendous. In any way we as a church family can continue to support them and affirm them would be great. Thank you.
On that note, considering what today is, I did want to share with you, it's something that is not often publicized, but we thought you would want to be aware. There is a scholarship fund in Carson's memory, and we want you to know about that. That has been set up, and it is open for donations. The plan for this was to support all the graduating seniors from our church, starting with this graduating class, will receive money to go towards books for their first year, first semester there at school. So that's an expensive, that's a lot of money in books. And so they wanted to to take that money and use that. And so if you choose to give, you're certainly welcome to do that. It's, again, it's not something that's publicized very regularly. You'll find it in the newsletter at times and sometimes in the bulletin. But given what today is, we thought an appropriate announcement would be just a reminder for that. If you have questions, Rusty Rose is the chair of that committee, and you're welcome to talk with me, and we'll be happy to answer any questions that you have. Given what today is, we did want to spend just a moment praying for the Smith family. We recognize that certainly the Smith family were heavily impacted, but it also impacted our church. And so we want to find a way to be the hands and feet as the body of Christ to support one another, and especially to support the family. And so we thought through prayer would be the way to do that this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning we do come with heavy hearts, because we know that our pastor and his family are hurting and struggling this morning. As we look back over the year that has come and gone, we have seen your mercy and grace sustain them. They have been such an example to us, even when they didn't feel like it. I thank you for how you shined your light through them. Father, we recognize anniversary dates like today do come with lots of emotion. Father, I pray for Raymond and Sandra and Ashton, and may they know your love and your grace in a new way today. May they feel your support and your love. May they know your presence. God, I thank you for this place that we call College Park, that has been such a loving place for difficult days. May we find the strength to look at one another and remember that our days are short, and that we should cherish every breath that you give us, to tell our loved ones how much we love them, to tell our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to give them strength for this journey. Thank you for the gift of your presence, both in the Smith family and in us. Thank you that Carson is with you. Thank you that you have taken care of him and given him new life, life eternal. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Thank you for that. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You've already given us your information on the pew pad, and we certainly are thankful for that. If you're a guest, we would like to give something to you. Just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers are going to come down the aisles now. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside, you will find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, you'll find a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. It is good to be together. It is good to see loved ones and people that we cherish. But we recognize today that we have hurting people. Just this past week, loved ones who were struggling to say goodbye. But I thank God this morning that God is alive, and that death is just a momentary separation, and that God is still alive on his throne. He's already won. And so as we face days of sadness and darkness, remember, God's light can never be extinguished. And it will guide us and take us to places we never dreamed possible. Trust in him alone. That's our prayer. Will you pray with me? God, we have already felt your presence in this place. And as we begin our time of worship, all the more we need to know that you are here. Reveal yourself to us, especially when we don't feel like talking, especially when we're so hurt we don't know how to feel. Be with us all the more and remind us that you are here. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Good to see everybody this morning. I need some help. Okay, I need some help. I need for all five of y'all, okay, I have something to give you. And if you do this right, it's going to work really well. If you don't, well, it won't work as well. Okay, so comes on the top step beside each other. Comes on the... Now, parents, If your kids can't have marshmallows, you need to raise your hand now. Okay? All right. I'm going to give you a mark. You have to sit still. Sit on your bottom. Sit still. Okay? If you follow all the instructions, and after I'm done talking, I may have a surprise. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you one marshmallow. Okay? While I'm talking, you can't eat it. There's no eating the marshmallow. And once I'm done, if you haven't eaten it, and if you've held real still and listened, I'll give you a second marshmallow. Oh, okay? So you have to wait. All right. Are you ready to go? If you eat it, that's the only one. You can eat it, but you don't get a second one. If you don't eat it, you get a second one when I'm done talking. Well, that'll be easy for you. All right. Don't. Make sure you know the rules. Okay? Keep looking at everybody out there. It's just sticky. All right. So today, Pastor Raymond's not here, but Dr. Steve, he's here today, and he's going to be sharing with us about something really important called the temptation of Jesus. Now, temptation, that's a kind of a funny word, right? What does temptation mean? Anybody know? It's like, don't eat the marshmallow when you have a marshmallow in your hand. Temptation. There are things sometimes that we know we shouldn't do, but we just can't help it. We just want to so bad. You're like, you just got to have that next toy, right? That toy, every time you go to Target, oh, you're gonna have it. You gotta have it, right? But sometimes Jesus tells us that there's something better, something bigger, if we would just wait. How hard is it waiting for that marshmallow? Can you go ahead and smell it? Go ahead and smell it. Oh. You've done really well, but it's been hard, hasn't it? It's been difficult. Some of you have really come really close. Have y'all seen the faces they're making? I'll make sure it doesn't translate all the way up into the balcony, but there's some funny faces that they really want to take that bite. But sometimes you just have to wait. I'm going to give you an extra one. Now, don't eat it right now. Wait till you get back to your seat. You don't want another one? Yeah, no problem. We'll put it back. All right, go ahead. We'll let you go ahead and eat your marshmallow. Go ahead and eat your marshmallow. How good is that? Is it better because you waited? Oh. I just put it in my pocket. Yeah. Yeah, I'm taking this to the cleaners. All right. All right, can y'all freeze for a second? We're going to pray. Let's pray. God, thank you for laughter, for children, and a simple message. Temptation is all around us. And we just want what we want. But Father, as we see in the story of Jesus' temptations, that we are to focus completely on God. First and every day. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back to you.
As we begin the season of Lent, comes a time in our services we have a time for confession. The scripture passage today comes from Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. And that is on page 395 in your pew Bible if you would like to follow along. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was zapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. I invite you to turn to your bulletin for our prayer of confession. I will read the light print and invite you to join me in reading responsibly together in the dark print. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
We confess that it is still all too easy for us to sacrifice our convictions for convenience, your standards for status, your principles for promotion, your absolutes for our ambition, our souls for our shallow and unsatisfying success.
How easily we are seduced by power, prestige, pleasure, or possessions, seduced into violating our integrity or harming our fellowship with you. From earth's empty bliss, we turn to you again, unfulfilled.
Forgive us our half-hearted devotion, our double-minded spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit there is no deceit.
Will you pray with me? Almighty Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for breath. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine. And we thank you for each moment that we have here on this earth. And we pray that we would not take them for granted, but that we would be willing and ready to be used by you. And Father, that we would give of the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And Father, in this season of Lent, we thank you so much for the grace you give us each day, the forgiveness of sins, and the salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would remember that every day and hold it in our hearts. Amen.
I'm very grateful to Raymond for the opportunity to come and to the church for its caregiving of Raymond and his family. I know that this has been a difficult week for you all as a congregation. As you remember, last year at this time, I have some friends, if you will also in your prayers remember, a family that lives in the Hickory community. It was this weekend a year ago that there was a double murder in Hickory, and I had to deal with one of those two deaths. So please remember the Watts family as they celebrate, remember, grieve today. Thank you for the kind welcome that we received earlier this morning and for the attention and the opportunity. The deacons knew I was coming, and most of them seemed to have hung around, so poor Raymond, I know the phone calls will come tomorrow. You and I are about the same age, plus or minus 5 or 10 years, 20. We remember television from the 70s and 80s. Do you remember the comedian Flip Wilson? Oh, Flip Wilson was fantastic, wasn't he? Flip Wilson had this character that would occasionally occur on his show, and her name was Geraldine. Do you remember Geraldine? Geraldine liked boys, but she had a boyfriend. And boys, she wasn't bad about, she was pretty bad about flirting with all the boys that she saw, but she always had to remember her boyfriend, Killa. You remember Killa? And she and Killa would oftentimes get together. And they would always, as she said, meet in the restaurant, in the booth, in the back, in the corner, in the dock. And what she and Killa did wasn't always what we might call kosher. And every time she got caught doing something she wasn't supposed to do, and every time Killa would get unhappy with her, Geraldine had a way of excusing her problem. Do you remember what Geraldine said? The devil made me do it. To be sure, she was not the originator of that concept. To be sure, Geraldine and Flip Wilson did not come up with the idea. If we're honest, and if we're sincere, and if you ladies won't throw anything at me, I'll tell you where it came from. Eve started it. She was the first one who used that excuse, right? In the story, she says it was the serpent's fault. Well, so let's not quibble over literalism here, but that's what she said. It was the serpent's fault. In today's gospel, we hear about the devil doing it again. Matthew records the story this way, from Matthew chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came up to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. See, it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All of this I'll give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him. And the angels came and attended to him. Raymond and I went to school together. So I'm going to tell you what Raymond tells you, what I'll tell you, what I always told my congregation when I was pastoring. Context is important. Context is everything. And knowing the context of the story matters a lot. So here's the context in which we find this particular story of the devil engaging Jesus. In Matthew chapters 1 and 2, we have the genealogies and the birth narratives. And then in chapter 3, we have Jesus encountering John the Baptizer out in the wilderness, and they're engaging with him and being baptized by him. And at the end of chapter 3, after Jesus is brought out of the waters of baptism, God speaks and affirms him, and Jesus is, as Matthew says in verse 1 of the 4th chapter, led off into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And so there he is for 40 days and for 40 nights. He stands and he prays and he seeks God's guidance. And he tries to understand that voice that came earlier that said, "This is the Son of God. This is my Son." And at the end of that time, Satan appears. Satan appears and begins to start questioning and testing Jesus to see who he is and whether he's going to stay true to this whole perspective of being faithful to the service of God. It's a test to make sure that Jesus is going to do that which Jesus was called to be, the Son of God. "Are you?" he would ask. You see, heretofore in the Old Testament, what we had seen from the Satan was him testing the people, those who were created by God, Eve and Adam. Not so much later on, he kind of disappears for a while, and then about 800 years before Jesus comes, we get this story coming out of the wisdom literature of Job, and the Satan, the tempter, appears in the middle of the divine throne room and starts testing God's opinion, not God himself. God says, "Here's Job. See how great he is?" And Satan says, "Yeah, right. He's always going to be that way because you gave him everything. You give a kid everything, they're always going to be good to you, right? Well, maybe. Take his stuff away. Take his health away." And when Satan finds out that Job is not going to turn on God, he leaves the story. We don't hear much more from him. Until this occasion. Now he's gone to not testing the people, but he's testing God himself, asking God, "Will you be the Redeemer that you've been called to be? You're the Son of God, so show yourself as the Son of God." So here is Jesus, finished up 40 days of struggle and fasting. He's severely hungry, trying to find somewhere to go and what next to do. And Satan appears. And he says, "If you're the Son of God, make food. If you're the Son of God, jump off this mountain and let people see you. Jump off this temple, let people see you. If you're the Son of God," well, don't forget about that part. "Why don't you just say, I'm the okay guy. Worship me once, and the rest of it can be yours. And then everybody will know that you're the Son of God, because I'll give it all to you." Could Jesus really have been tempted, we ask? Were these realistic events that could have actually been taking place? Or is this some sort of allegory, some sort of visual story that we're hearing and seeing in our heads and minds to kind of give us a sense of the goodness of God? No, I think these are actual events. Could Jesus have actually failed and given in to the temptations? Well, yes. Because if he couldn't have, how could he have remained perfect? He had to defeat the sin in order for us to understand how sin is defeatable. And so he withstood them. Real and authentic, very painful and direct kind of temptations. Temptations to take care of his own particular needs. Temptations to take care of whatever thing was going on within inside of him. He was starving. 40 days without food or drink. You can begin to imagine how the power of hunger may have begun to overcome. But yet he endured. And even during that fasting time, we know that he could have taken care of whatever sort of physical need was necessary, but according to Matthew, did not. And when Satan tried to get him to do so, did not. Or the temptation to show himself. Remember, at the end of his baptism, God had spoken out loud and his Spirit had descended and said, "This is my Son, the one that I love. Now Satan is saying, okay, they heard it. Show. You know, we have auditory learners and visual learners. We need the visual people need to see you do this. Show yourself. Be who you are. Yeah, that's a real temptation, I can imagine too. Or the third one, the one to worship Satan. Now, my mind isn't broad enough to figure that one out. I don't know how. I just don't know how Satan thought he was going to pull that off and get Jesus to turn his back on himself. But, you know, you got to give the guy props for trying. That was his job. And it didn't work either. Come on, Jesus. You just had the great attaboy. Let's see you. Let them all see you jump down and make it right. Just give me a little bit of support, because, you know, it's been kind of hard being this adversary all these years. Just once, you know, just between you and me, it's just us boys here. Nobody else is going to know. So Jesus responds. All three times he responds. If you're the Son of God, Satan says, Jesus says, with Scripture, it ain't all about eating and drinking. It's about understanding what's coming from God's voice. What is it that God is feeding us? Oh, an image just came to my head. I'm sorry, this just came and it's going off track, but here we go. You ever seen the pictures of a mother bird taking care of her young? How she feeds her young from her own mouth? Does that image work for you with this, maybe? God feeding us. Or the other response. Come on, show yourself. Show us and let us see who you are. And Jesus' response is very clearly, showing off doesn't cut it with God. Don't test the Lord your God. Trying to be something that you're not isn't going to get you there. And in this case, it was who he was, but going to that extreme would have broken all of the process. It would have stopped the need to go all the way to the cross for absolute proof. And so he says, no, we're not going to show off. I'm not going to do those kinds of things that would make me look big and bold and exciting. Let God be God. God can handle all that God needs to do. If God wants to save me from doing something, he will. If God wants to stop something from happening, he can. If it's in God's will, it'll take place. But I'm not going to go acting bigger than my britches to show off so that other people can see who I am. I'm not going to go tooting my own horn, and I'm not definitely going to type amen and share with everybody on Facebook that meme that says if you do so, it proves who you are. It don't work that way, folks. Oh, and Jesus said, when it comes to this worship thing, go away. Matthew said it clearly. Jesus said to him, go away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. But now he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6. It doesn't get any clearer than that. It's not any more plain than that. God first, period. Let's move on. Put nothing above God, Jesus said. That's what he said. But that was Jesus. What about us? He was perfect. We don't even use the word perfect around us. That was Jesus. He could do it with just bat of his eyelashes. We all have these temptations. They always keep coming at us. Some are like his. Some are different. But isn't that the story? Isn't that the reality? Now, there are those who begin to question whether this particular story of Jesus and the temptations has any relevance to us at all today. And it always does. It always does. But aren't we destined to fail? Aren't we destined to sin? That was back in the day. What about now? Well, yes. Yes, we are destined to sin. Yes, we are destined to fail. Yes, we are imperfect people. And yes, it is still relevant to us because it does remind us of who we are. Jesus was perfect and we're not. He succeeded without sin, and we can give it our best shot. Now, we may be tempted differently than he. I hadn't seen any of us willingly go off to the desert for 40 days without food and water. I'm not going to. Not unless I'm dragged out there by the Spirit, apparently. And since I'm not the Son of God, that won't happen. But we're always being tested. We're always on trial. We've always got something before us, somebody coming at us with something that will drive us away or separate us. The question is it going to be a test that we give into? That we're going to turn away from who God is and start doing the things we ought not to do? You see, the tests that the Satan was throwing at Jesus were tests that were intended to try to distract him from serving God out there in the wilderness, to get him away from the perspective of who he was supposed to be. So are all the tests the same? Are all the temptations and the trials the same for us as we try to endure them? No. Our temptations aren't like his exactly. And what tempts me doesn't tempt you. And Jeff, I don't know the little boy's name, but he's a perfect illustration of this. Did you all hear what the little boy said when he brought out the marshmallows?
I don't like marshmallows.
I thought, sermon, mic drop. There was no temptation for him. Perfect. The illustration I have in here doesn't work. As I was going to tell you about the pound cake with the strawberries and the blueberries and the whipped cream, but if you take those things off and put on raspberries, you can have it. Temptations don't always work the same for all of us. Not all of us have the same things, but we all have to deal with them because the evil out there, the deceptor, the tempter is trying to distract us from God. And sometimes he tries to distract us from God as creator. That is to lead us to see things that creation has that maybe we might want more than we particularly need. Physical, financial, emotional kinds of things. Do you understand? The tempter is trying to get us to chase after stuff that already belongs to God and to forget that those things out there are trying to keep us from seeing who God is in different ways. And sometimes the Satan tries to find ways to cause us to question our salvation, to question the Redeemer side of Christ. I thought Jesus loved me. I know, it's a pet peeve, but it's that same thing again. Those memes that say that if you share this with all your Facebook friends and type amen four times, then God's going to give you X. It's the same kind of temptation, friends. To forget that our salvation comes by grace and grace alone, and that it comes through Christ Jesus. And if we are distracted in chasing these other kinds of things to try to earn it, it doesn't work like that. And the tempter is always there trying to lead us away from the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whether trying to distract us from worship, or rather trying to lead us to forget the comfort and the peace of Christ in the midst of struggle. I've been so appreciative today of the leadership of Jeff and those who have been a part of speaking to you about remembering Raymond and his family. And remembering the comfort and the grace of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all the darkness and struggle. Those are absolutely crucial realities. The problem of temptation is constant and persistent. It's always there. There are always real things coming at us. It's our faith, our friends, that reminds us that the devil only wants to get us separated from and worried about and distracted from the things that we're supposed to be doing. See, faith is what we're doing about following God's work and leading us to His will. And then when we're in the process of trying to do that, as my very conservative friends will tell you, that the devil doesn't really worry about you until you start doing what God wants you to do. And when that happens, you're going to run into resistance. And that's the reality that we face. The devil's tests are dramatic and realistic and difficult, trying to keep us from following God. So what do we do to keep that from happening? I think there's a simple, complex process. An intense but simple process. We begin by reversing the order of the temptations and understand that we are called to worship God and serve God only. That's what he said. And when we start with that reality, then we get to the next part in this process. If we put God first, then we begin to realize that it's not about us or about anything that we do. It's about what it is that we're doing for the kingdom of God. You see, I think that part of what was happening for Jesus in the midst of the trials and the temptations, that every time the Satan was trying to get him to do something and offered that little catchphrase, if you're the Son of God, Jesus was repeating in the back of his head, I am God's Son. I'm sent for a purpose. What would God have me to do to honor God? And that rolls in the back of my head. Because as I begin to understand that we are called to worship God first and understand who God is, I begin to remember those phrases. And then I remember a song that a friend of mine, or a colleague of ours, Kyle Matthews, wrote in the 1990s. He was in the 90s. The title of his song was, Keep the Main Thing, the Main Thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. That is keeping God first. And then when we do that, we realize that all the other stuff falls into place. It's not about us and getting our wants taken care of. Well, I really wanted them to preach about so-and-so today. But when I go to church, I don't get, well, what do you bring? It's about learning to share in the presence of God first. And realizing that if God is first, all the other stuff that has to happen will in God's time. Not to worry about the little stuff. Don't sweat it. It's God's anyway, and God will take care of it. So what do we do? Worship, not about us. Don't worry about the little bits. But remember this key function. As Jesus was coming out of the waters of baptism, God said, "This is my child. I love him." As you and I go through the life and go through life and deal with the waters of life that come upon us, whether baptism or trouble or struggle, and when we find ourselves being led out into some sort of wilderness, whether it's separation from God because of our sinfulness or whether it's because we've turned our back on what we know is true or whether it's for whatever the myriad of reasons are that get us into trouble, we can still hear the voice of God speaking clearly. You are my child. I love you. Come back to me. You are my child, he says. Paul reminds us that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Jesus says, you are my friends. Remember. Remember who you are. You're a child of God. Remember whose you are. You're His. And when we learn to do that, when we learn to worship Him who created and made us, then when the temptations come, we have, as Paul said to the church at Ephesus, the same power to overcome those that God used to raise Christ from the dead. And when our imperfection causes us to forget that, and we fail, we then turn back to the cross, see the grace of God, and ask for forgiveness. And God's grace covers that for us. This morning, do you know that you're a child of God? Have you made that commitment, that connection, that one-to-one relationship with Him? If you have not, there are several of us here who would love to help you find that connection, to reconnect yourself to Him, to become one with Him, to make that relationship right. Or maybe you do know you're a child of God and you've made that. You've been through the waters of baptism already once. But as we approach the coming of the cross and the resurrection in just a few short weeks, you think, I want to get back there again. There are lots of us who will stand with you and work with you and talk with you and love you and encourage you and pray with you as you reconnect to God. Or maybe today, you'd like to come and be a part of this congregation. My family and I have been a part of it now since, October. And we love it here. And would highly recommend it to you, just like Raymond says. And he thought he had the day off. Come, join us. Be a part of us. We're going to stand and sing our invitational hymn. Jeff will be at the front to receive you who wish to respond. He will speak with you and guide you through whatever process there is that needs to be made if you would like to become a part of this congregation. Won't you join with us and be a part of us? Will you sing as we sing together?
Thank you.
invite you to stay standing right where you are. Lisa, would you come join me up here? We have a new friend. And Lisa, we have two new friends, actually. Lisa is coming. She has been a longtime believer, raised in the faith, but she felt God's calling this morning to come and join our family of faith. We're very excited that Lisa is here. And if you will support Lisa Eisen and her joining College Park Baptist Church, will you say amen?
Amen.
We're excited about that. She's going to be up here. We're going to invite you to stand right here. And people are going to come by and tell me who's your friend here.
Nori, N-O-R-I.
Nori. Nori and Lisa will be up here. We're excited that she is beautiful.
Thank you.
Beautiful. We want to say thank you to Steve. What a powerful message that you had this morning. We're very thankful for the opportunity to hear your teaching this morning. Folks, it's been a good day. We are thankful to God in heaven for providing us this day. We do encourage you to reach out to the Smiths if you feel led. Make sure you greet one another. This is one of the things we do really well at College Park. We just don't have any fried chicken right now, but we like to talk to each other and to fellowship with one another. But we thank you for being a part of worship this day. Will you pray with me? Our Father God in heaven, we thank you for the presence that you have provided us this morning. You have taught us well. But Father, our challenge as we leave this place is to act on it. Father, the challenge has been clear. May we be your hands and your feet as we leave this place, and to worship you with everything that we have, and let everything else fall in place. That is our prayer, in Jesus' name.